The following study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
All right, let's get to it. It's Joshua chapter 21 for tonight's study. If you missed Sunday, we covered chapter 20 in its entirety, dealing with the cities of refuge and an important part of the story of Joshua as they actually applied the truths that we learned about in Numbers and Deuteronomy. Even in the book of Genesis, there was a reference to the Lord preparing a place where people could flee to. And all of that would be a foreshadowing, a beautiful picture of our refuge, where we flee to Jesus Christ, where it's a free base, man. Once you're there, the enemy can't touch you, and it's a great truth. So we looked at that on Sunday, and so we pick it up here in chapter 21 tonight. Now, in chapter 21, we continue up the divvying up of the land. Now, some of you are thinking, oh boy, great. As last week, we read a ton of names of places, and it was kind of a tricky deal pronouncing all those names. We have a little bit more of that tonight in this chapter, but then we've got kind of an amazing story coming up in the next. So this deals with the Levites. Now, there would be 48 towns in the promised land given to the Levites. But if you recall, therein lies kind of a story. Why did the Levites get spread out throughout the whole land of Israel? It's kind of simple, really. It happened all the way back in Genesis chapter 49. Let me just read that to you. You see, Jacob takes his 12 sons, who would be the fathers of the 12 tribes. And he'd give out the blessings, but a couple of the sons didn't get much of a blessing at all. Jacob actually gave a couple of his sons more of a curse. Why? Well, Simeon and Levi, they were a couple sort of scoundrels. And they did a dastardly deed as they had all the men of Shechem be circumcised to sort of sign a peace treaty between them and marry their daughter, their sister, I should say, Dinah. But it's kind of a bad deal. The whole thing went really wrong. And the guys, while they were circumcised, the men of Shechem, Simeon and Levi came in and hacked them all up with swords and killed all the men of the city. Jacob said, oh, man, the father, he says, you guys have caused my name to stink in the land. And so when it came time to divvy up the blessings, listen to what he says here in Genesis 49. He says this in verse 5. He says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, into their assembling. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. And I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. And then he goes on and passes out blessings to most of the other sons. So those two guys get this curse, and the main curse, the crux of the matter, gets to, you'll be scattered among Jacob. You won't have your own inheritance like all the other tribes of Israel. And so far, if you've been with us studying last week, we saw how really all the tribes had received an inheritance, all except for Levi, the tribe of Levi. Now, here's the thing. This is where the Old Testament, again, just comes alive beautifully. It's a beautiful picture of what the Lord does for you and for me. See, when you see the scoundrel in the story, it's really easy just to superimpose yourself. Put yourself in the sandals of the scoundrel. Because we're the ones who've caused damage. We're the ones who've been mean to other people. We're the ones that speak words of death. And we're the ones who are cruel and unusual. And we're the ones who deserve no inheritance. And we're the ones that should be scattered without anybody caring about us. So you say, well, great, Brad, that's depressing. But it's really not. Because of the redemptive work of God through his son, Jesus Christ. And so the story of Simeon and Levi really does have a redemptive part to it. But what's interesting about this one, it does have to do with the Levites and the Simeonites. And what happens? Well, when we were divvying up the land, does anybody recall what happened to the tribe of Simeon? Anybody? Yes, it got swallowed up by the tribe of Judah. It was, remember, they were the donut hole we looked at last week. And that was the reason. The reason they got swallowed up was because they were part of that curse where they wouldn't have their own inheritance. And eventually they kind of became sort of a dissolved tribe with no real identity, no real region. So what about the Levites? Well, that's where the Levites, they made a decision. I kind of liken it to the decision you made when you chose to believe and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's a decision to follow after the Lord, to believe the Lord. You see, it was there when Moses was coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. The Lord told him, get down, the children of Israel, man, they're doing some bad stuff. And there, it's kind of an interesting thing because in the book of Exodus, we are told that, that while they were all partying around this golden calf, let me read it to you. It's Exodus 32, verse 25. It says, when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. You see, the Levites were the one tribe, singularly, when Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? And the Levites said, we are. And so much so, they withdrew, they pulled out their swords, and they were willing to smite their own brothers and neighbors who were worshiping the golden calf, that pagan deity that they sort of brought along that was actually from Egypt, technically. They were bringing a bunch of Egypt back into the camp of Israel. Man, you can get the Israelites out of Egypt, but can you get Egypt out of the Israelites? That's the harder job. So the Levites stood and said, we are on the Lord's side. They strapped on their swords and chose to stand on the Lord's side. Now, the blessing that was referred to here by Moses was a blessing that the Levites would not have an inheritance in the land, but they would become the priests. Because of this decision to choose the holy versus the profane, to choose to worship the true and living God versus the pagan deity of the golden calf, these guys made a real decision, and because of that, Lord said, okay, I can bless you with that. You chose to follow me, so I'm going to not give you an inheritance of the land, but I'm going to make you be the priest, and we will sprinkle you throughout the land. And here in Joshua chapter 21, we're going to see how they were given 48 cities. Sunday, we found that six of those 48 cities would become the cities of refuge that would also be run by the Levites, the priests. So all that to say, the Levites, man, they made the right decision. They followed the Lord wisely. And in the same way, you and I, we don't deserve an inheritance. We were the scoundrel. But because you say, man, I believe, I'm on the Lord's side, I'm going to choose to follow and believe, I'm going to repent from my sins, I'm going to turn to the true and living God, then the Lord says, I can work with that. I'm going to redeem you and turn your bummer into a blessing. The bummer was you didn't deserve an inheritance. The blessing, I'm going to give you an inheritance. And in a sense, if you study these towns we're about to read, which we don't really have a lot of time to take a look at geographically all 48 cities. But at the same time, we see how the Lord really does give the Levites some of the prime places, the prime locations, because they were the priests. I love this. So let's take a look at what the Lord gives to the Levites here in Joshua. It says there in Joshua chapter 21, it says, then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs. Now keep in mind, Shiloh was that place where the tabernacle would be put in place there. That would be the location of worship for the people of Israel. And it would be there for many, many years before David would come on the scene and eventually move the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, but that's a whole other story. But Shiloh was sort of the center of worship from this point on through a long, long time. So that's kind of the place of leadership where they're saying, okay, this is it. So they start to divide up the Levites' land. Let's read. It says, and the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites. Does anybody know what's one of the most famous Kohathites? Anybody? Moses, correct. Moses was a Kohathite, which is along with Aaron. So it says, the first lot comes out for the Kohathites, the children of Aaron and the priests, which were of the Levites. They had by lot out of the tribe of Judah and out of the tribe of Simeon and out of the tribe of Benjamin, 13 cities. And the rest of the children of Kohath had by lot out of families of the tribe of Ephraim, out of the tribe of Dan, out of the half tribe of Manasseh, 10 cities. And the children of Gershon had by lot out of the families of the tribe of Issachar and out of the tribe of Asher and out of the tribe of Naphtali and out of the half tribe of Manasseh in Bashan, 13 cities. And the children of Merari by their families had out of the tribe of Reuben and out of the tribe of Gad, out of the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. And the children of Israel gave by lot unto the Levites these cities with their suburbs, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And they gave out of the tribe of the children of Judah and out of the tribe of the children of Simeon these cities, which are here mentioned by name, which the children of Aaron, being the families of the Kohathites, who were of the children of Levi, had, for theirs was the first lot. And they gave them the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which was the city in Hebron in the hill country of Judah, with the suburbs thereof round about it. But the fields of the city of the villages thereof gave they to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for his possession. Thus they gave to the children of Aaron, the priest, Hebron, with her suburbs, to be a city of refuge for the slayer at Libnah, with her suburbs. If you recall, by the way, the cities of refuge, if you were in the land of Israel, you were really nowhere further than 20 miles to a city of refuge if you ran the correct direction. There was always easy access, easy highways. That's what we learned on Sunday, even as the salvation that we enjoy has an easy access through Jesus Christ. But that's one of those cities of refuge we learned about Sunday. Verse 14, and Jatir with her suburbs, and Eshtimoa with her suburbs, and Holon with her suburbs, and Deber with her suburbs, and Ain with her suburbs, and Juta with her suburbs, and Bethshemesh with her suburbs, 9 cities out of those 2 tribes. And out of the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with her suburbs, Geba with her suburbs, Anathot with her suburbs, and Almon with her suburbs, 4 cities. All the cities of the children of Aaron, the priests, were 13 cities with their suburbs. Now, again, as we read this, you have to remember this is important to them. Yeah, Brett, but is it important to us? I think so. Lord records it in his word. And like we said last week, you have to remember that for some reason, the Lord wants us to see that he divvies this land up fairly and evenly, and it's all part of the plan. And you know, it is an interesting thing to look at a map and see these places and how God spreads out the Levites. But all that to say, this is part of fairness. It's a little bit like reading a county document, defining property lines and what have you. But it just shows, not only is the Bible a book of great stories, and it's not only a Bible that is a book of history, but the Bible is also a book of public record. And it's amazing to me how this just verifies once again that the Bible was accurate and right. This is a risky thing to sort of list these names, because what if archaeologically we found that it was just off, which nobody really has. But wait, Brett, I happen to know something. I know that this list here in our text in Joshua 21 has a twin passage in the Bible. And it's true. In 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 54 through 81, we have the same list here. Now, one of the critics of the Bible would say then, well, those lists aren't identical. There's some different names and what have you. And it always kind of cracks me up when people get all flipped out. You got to understand, Chronicles was several hundred years later. like 300 years later, when the story of the Chronicles kind of came out. And I have a question for you. If we came back to the Portland area 300 years later, do you think you'd recognize the streets and the roads and the cities and the towns and the names of some of those towns? Some of those things would, in fact, change over that period of time, and it's not that far-fetched to change the name of Dundee to Dundoo or something like that. Who knows? Not a big deal. I wouldn't protest and say, oh, I can't, error. I wouldn't say that. I would say, they changed the name. Whoopee-doo. So in some ways, the two lists don't always agree. But the names may have changed over the years, and possibly new names replace some of the old names. So when people get all flipped out about that, I don't think it's worthy of discounting the whole Bible because there's two lists spread out by 300 years that might not match point for point. I'm okay with that. That's just a little freebie for you, because sometimes people will pull out this chapter of all exciting chapters of the Bible. They'll pull this one out and say, see, the Bible's full of errors. Nope. In fact, it's not that far-fetched that some things change. Hope you're with me on that. So you've got these cities with their suburbs. Well, verse 20, the families of the children of Kohath, the Levites, which remained in the children of Kohath, even they had cities of their own, of their lot, out of the tribe of Ephraim. For they gave them Shechem with her suburbs and Mount Ephraim to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Gitzer with her suburbs, Kibzaim with her suburbs, and Bet Horon with her suburbs, four cities. And out of the tribe of Dan, Elktika with her suburbs, Gibbethon with her suburbs, Ajalon and with her suburbs, and Gath Rimon with her suburbs, four cities. And out of the half tribe of Manasseh, Tanakh with her suburbs, and Gath Rimon with her suburbs, two cities. All the cities were 10 with their suburbs for the families of the children of Kohath that remained. And under the children of Gershon, of the families of the Levites, out of the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, they gave Golan in Bashan with her suburbs to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Beeshtira with her suburbs, two cities. Interesting. Did you see on the news this week, this place Golan was on the news again. Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, came out this week and said, it's time to lay to rest Israel, giving up Golan. That's what he said. The discussion is over. Basically, we don't want to hear about it, and we're going to ignore anybody who says we're supposed to give up the Golan Heights. The Golan Heights, by the way, is that place in the northern region of Israel that when you get up there, you can overlook Syria. Some of the places, you can almost see the city of Damascus on a really clear day there in Syria. Damascus, by the way, is the oldest city in the world. And the Bible says in Isaiah 17 that Damascus is going to become desolate, a place where nobody will ever live again. The interesting thing about Isaiah 17 prophecy is it never has happened. But one of the reasons that plays into the Golan Heights and this little region we're talking about here in this list, it's because the Golan is the only way the Jews can defend their nation from the Syrians, from Lebanon and the Hezbollah up there. It's the Golan Heights strategically that they really need to keep. If they were to give that Golan Height area up, rockets of the Syrians and ISIS, for that matter, would be in very short range from Galilee and even Jerusalem. They could hit Jerusalem with their missiles. So the Golan Heights is kind of a no man's land. By the way, you don't want to go hiking in the Golan Heights because it's full of landmines. Steve, our tour guide, was telling us once in a while they'll find a cow that had stepped on a landmine, and it's not a pretty sight. And they're all over. They're all over that region. In fact, when we drive up there, all the roads have little yellow signs that say, landmines, do not cross this line. We've actually seen the Israeli, they have these special sort of like tanks, but they're really beefed up on the underneath. And they have this arm that goes out in the front, and they have these really heavy chains, like links are like 6 inches a piece, each chain link. and they're super heavy. And this arm goes out there and just kind of goes like this, and the chains kind of whap all over the ground. And they just drive this, and the whole thing is when the landmine blows up, the tank sort of deflects the explosion, and that's how they clear some of these landmines. And then after that comes a scoop that sort of scoops up everything. It's kind of an amazing process. But it's funny to me that the Golan Heights is in contention. It's kind of a desertous, ugly region, honestly. There's so many other prettier places in Israel. But the Golan Heights is still very contested. But what's interesting is right here, all the way back in Joshua's time, they say the Golan Heights, that's part of the children of Israel, and yet the world still contests this. Another interesting thing about Golan this year is they found oil up on the Golan Heights, lots of it. Some say, and you can look this up, some say there might be more oil under the Golan Heights than all of Saudi Arabia. And that's another reason why some of the nations might be saying, hey, that's ours. And it is interesting. Do you remember when the Russians come down in the Gog Magog invasion? If you guys are Ezekiel, the Gog Magog battle, Ezekiel 38 fans, you know, the thing is, it says they're going to come down to take a spoil into Israel. The Russians are already in Syria right now. It would only be a few miles they could make their way into the Golan Heights and try to claim that as Syrian or their own. And then you might want to start watching and looking at your Bible. Once Russia crosses Israeli soil, we could be seeing something fulfilled from the Ezekiel Gog Magog invasion. Just something for you to think about. But I digress. Back to our list. Here we go. Golan. In fact, a lot of these cities actually have some interesting stories, which we will go through as we go through the Bible. So we're back to verse 28. And out of the tribe of Issachar, Kishon with her suburbs, Dabira with her suburbs, Jarmuth with her suburbs, and Gennim with her suburbs, four cities. And out of the tribe of Asher, Mishael with her suburbs, Abdon with her suburbs, Helkat with her suburbs, and Rehob with her suburbs, four cities. And out of the tribe of Naphtali, Kedesh in Galilee, with her suburbs to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Hamot Dor with her suburbs, and Kartan with her suburbs, three cities. And all the cities of the Gershonites, according to their families, were 13 cities with their suburbs. And unto the families of the children of Merari, the Merariites is what you'll read them in the Bible, the rest of the Levites out of the tribe of Zebulun, Jokneam with her suburbs, Karta with her suburbs, Dimna with her suburbs, Nahalal with her suburbs, four cities. And out of the tribe of Reuben, Bezer with her suburbs, and Jehatza with her suburbs, Kedemot with her suburbs, and Mephat with her suburbs, four cities. And out of the tribe of Gad, Ramot in Gilead with her suburbs to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Mahanaim with her suburbs, Heshbon with her suburbs, Jazer with her suburbs, four cities in all. So all the cities of the children of Merari by their families, which were remaining of the families of the Levites, were by their lot 12 cities. All the cities of the Levites within possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their suburbs. These cities were everyone with their suburbs round about them. Thus were all these cities. Wow, got it? But listen to verse 43. I love this last part. In fact, this last part of this chapter makes this one of the most beautiful chapters in all the Bible. I really believe that. Check this out. It says, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he swore to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Isn't that awesome? The Lord keeps his word. Now, some of you might say, Brett, I thought that Israel never possessed all of their possessions. That is still true. Well, which one is it? What you have to realize is the Canaanites in the land of Israel was the populated area that God says, I want you to take the land of Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey. However, in Numbers and a couple other places where the property boundary lines are defined by the Lord, it goes all the way to the Nile River down in Egypt, and it goes all the way to the Euphrates River over in Iraq. And so some people say, well, Brett, Israel never possessed all that. Correct. So what's God saying? You have to understand, Joshua's task, the children of Israel, their task was to settle the promised land, which is different than the whole piece that God said will be yours. What do you mean, Brett? Well, you have to understand, the Canaanites, that was the epicenter of all civilization, really, in that region. So when the Jews were able to say, we have subdued the Canaanites, they're no longer a big threat against us, then they could say mission accomplished on that level. But you say, but Brett, they never possessed Iraq and what have you. True, but you know what's going to happen? Jordan, Iraq, I believe all of that greater possession is going to take place in its fullest sense during the millennial kingdom. That is when Christ comes, rules and reigns from Jerusalem. That's when we're going to see the fullness. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that David and Solomon and the guys, had they went to conquer all those lands, I believe God would have given them to them. They could have possessed the definition of all those lands. But they never did. Only one-tenth of the fullness of what God promised they would possess. So it's an issue of what God's assignment was for them to take the land of Canaan. That is what is fulfilled here at the end of this chapter. Are you guys with me on that? That's an important thing. And it raises the question, have you possessed all that God has promised you in your life? Have you taken hold of the promises of God? I'm not a name it and claim it guy or, you know, blab it and grab it, faith, you know, just believe God. I'm not one of those guys. However, when the Bible says the Lord's going to do something, you and I, we can put our trust in the Lord and move forward with that presumption of saying God says he's going to provide all of our needs. He's going to take care of us. Now, we don't presume that our needs is a brand new Tesla. You don't presume that, because that may not really be a need of yours. It's just a need of mine. No, I'm just kidding. No, it could be a need of yours or whatever. No, that's not a need. That's a want. Good for you if you have one. God's blessed you. But what are the things that God says, this is stuff you really do need? And when it's one of those things you can show me in the Word, where God says he's going to give you the words to speak when you don't know what to say. When God says, I will supply all the needs according to your riches and glory. When God says he's going to lift up your head and encourage you, and when your soul's cast down, he'll lift you up. These are the things you can say, I'm going to trust that God is going to do that. I'm going to possess that ground. So that's kind of what we see here. We see this beautiful expression. And by the way, I've marked it in my Bible where it says that the Lord gave them rest. Roundabout. I love that. Rest. This is part of the deal. Yeah, listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. It says this, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us therefore labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What are we to do? I love that. What an irony. To labor, to enter into the rest. And as you study Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 11, you realize that that is the rest of Jesus Christ. He is our rest. That's why Jesus, of course, in Matthew chapter 11, he'd say, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Man, I love that. So the idea of entering into rest, the promised land is a picture. Joshua is a picture of what God wants for you. How are you doing in your rest in Jesus Christ? Or are we stressed instead? Are we stressed out and wondering, oh, what's going on? Am I going to make it through? And that's not really what the Lord's wanting. He's wanting you to enter into the rest of Jesus Christ. You know, we could be freaked out about any number of things, but you can remind yourself that we have rest in Christ. Because Christ died on the cross for our sins, we have the hope of heaven. Because Jesus forgives our sins, he remembers our sins no more and puts them as far as the east is from the west, so we don't have to feel condemned because of our former mistakes and errors. We can be in rest rather than condemnation. We can still serve Christ and walk with Christ because of what he did for us. There's rest there. And the question is, have you entered into that rest? I love how the people, they finally get into that place, the place of real rest. Good stuff. Well, another phrase I like there is it all came to pass. Don't you love that one? Next time you're in the middle of something, just remind yourself, the Bible says over and over again, and it came to pass. Noah's in his boat for over a year, and it came to pass. I love that. Can you imagine what Noah felt like after he wasn't there for 40 days and 40 nights. That's how long it rained. He was in the ark for over a year, just over a year before the Lord would let him open the door and come on out and make the altar. That's a long time to be in a boat with a bunch of animals. But it all came to pass. You might say, yeah, Brett, that's what I'm doing. I'm at school with a bunch of animals, and there's manure everywhere, and it stinks. That's my situation. Hey, good news, it'll come to pass. It always does. I love that phrase at the end of this. There failed not a aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Well, we've got an interesting development now in chapter 22. What happens? Well, let's read. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, where did they settle, those two and a half tribes? Anybody? East side of the Jordan River. And that wasn't the land of Canaan that the Lord wanted them to possess. It would be included in the land of God's promise, but not for them at that time. They were supposed to really cross in and go over and possess the land with Joshua. But Moses reluctantly, if you recall the story, says, okay, but you guys have to come and fight the battles, then you can go back. So that's kind of what's happening right here. They're bringing all this stuff up again. So Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, verse 2, and said unto them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. Now keep in mind, it doesn't really say that you've done everything God commanded you. That's kind of an important thing. It's an interesting question whether it was God's perfect will that they actually settled over there, or if it was his permissive will where he said, okay, I'm going to allow this, but it's not my best for Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. These guys settled for sort of a lower sort of place than what God really had for them. So, but as far as obeying the voice of Moses and of Aaron, they did okay on that. Verse 3, you have not left your brethren these many days in this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given you rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye and get you into your tents and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side Jordan. But take diligent heed. Now here's where Commander Joshua is going to give a very powerful and very important word of warning. What does he say? But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. To, number one, love the Lord your God. And, number two, walk in all his ways. And to, number three, keep his commandments. And to, number four, cleave unto him. And to, number five, serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went into their tents. So he's basically given them an honorable discharge from the army, and they can go back to their homes that are across the other side of the Jordan River on the east side, which is today modern-day Jordan, the country. The Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe Manasseh. What a good bit of advice, to love the Lord your God. Boy, if you and I would listen to Joshua, if you love the Lord your God, that solves pretty much every dilemma you have as far as knowing what to do. One preacher says, all you got to do is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then do whatever you want. Because if you're loving the Lord your God first, then you won't want to do anything that would hurt him or go contrary to him. You want to fall in line with his commandments, which is another thing, to love your God, and to, number two, walk in all his ways. That's what Joshua says, walk in all his ways. Don't stray off, get off the beaten path, but stay on the path of God. What do you think he's talking about in talking about the ways of God? He's really talking about the law of God. And that's why he even says, and to, number three, keep his commandments and to cleave unto him. Don't be going after other gods, but cleave to the true and living God. Oh, it's so sad to see today the fulfillment of 2 Thessalonians, where there's going to be a great falling away in the last days. I'm sad to say, and maybe you've seen it too, where people are just falling away from faith. And it starts out slow with just a little bit of liberal theology where you open the crack in the door. But how many of you guys, raise your hand if you know somebody in the last year who said, I am now not a Christian, I'm now going to be something else. Raise your hand. Look at that. That's a sad, sad thing. Debbie and I have seen several people that have just broken our hearts because of just a denial of God. And it's a rebellion, really. It's a rebellion against God. So sad. That's why we need to cleave to the Lord. Don't be sucked away from the Lord. Don't be lured by the enemy. Very important. You know, one of the things that I see people say, well, we believe in science. We don't follow you, Christians. Well, you know, the problem is, as Christians, we also believe in science. That's the problem. There's a lot of very brilliant scientists who happen to also be Christians. Some of the greatest scientists in the history of the world were believers in Christ and followers of God. Just look it up. Check it out. But what's interesting, I just saw an article that came out last week, maybe you saw it, where they're concerned about science, and this is a secular article, it's not a Christian thing at all. They're concerned that because of political agenda, that true science that has been tested and under really true trials and efforts to prove scientifically certain truths, they have forged a lot of so-called scientific results. There's a group out there right now who's trying to reproduce all the so-called experiments that sort of proved certain things about science. And they're finding in this test group, they're finding that 70% of the scientific experiments that they've reproduced exactly the way they were done originally and caused people to believe in certain things scientifically, 70% of the things that they've tested have not even been close to the same results. So they're believing there's a crisis in true science. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says that they would follow science falsely so-called. Falsely so-called. So yes, we're into science. But boy, be really careful before you jump on the thing saying, well, I just believe what the scientists say, and glibly, naively just believe. You got to make sure it's tried and true and tested. So there's all kinds of things that are really starting to push against Christianity. You know, evolution versus creation and origins. That's a big one. But a lot of people say evolution's a fact. It is not. It's a theory. And there's a lot of secular scientists who are jumping off the ship of evolution because they're realizing it's a theory that has not been proven. And you have to be kind of in a fantasy world to believe even in billions of years that things evolved from primordial or prebiotic soup to you, even if you have billions of years. That's you're saying, who are you, Brett? Nobody. I just read guys that are brainiac people who are saying, we got to come up with something else. And so they're discussing about origins of life and aliens planting the seed of life on the planet Earth and all kinds of other theories that are bouncing around right now. But you mark my words, evolution has not been proven. And it still is called a theory, whether your teacher in high school told you it's a theory or not. It's still a theory. Look it up. Check it out. Don't be bamboozled. But be that as it may, I don't know why I got off on that. Anyway. Oh, yes. Cleaving. You cleave to the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, mind, and soul. So Joshua blesses them, sends them off. Now, verse 7. Now, to one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan. But to the other half there, he gave Joshua among their brethren on this side of Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away into their tents, he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, with gold, with brass, with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. You know, it's going to be interesting to see the way God divvies up the spoils, if you would, in heaven. One of the things that we see in the Bible is the Lord often rewards the people who even didn't do that much. It's funny, do you recall in 1 Samuel, you know, right at the end of 1 Samuel, David, you know, he goes off and fights a battle there in 1 Samuel chapter 30. But in verse 24, some of the guys got really tired and said, man, we can't go another step. So David said, okay, you guys stay here and guard the stuff. The rest of you come with me. So they went off and fought a battle, got all kinds of spoil. And when David got back, he said, okay, now spread the spoil amongst yourselves and the guys that were too tired to go, who stayed back and guarded the stuff. Well, the guy said, no way, man. We're the ones who, these guys were sitting around here doing nothing while we went and fought the battle. And David said, nope, not so. Divvy it up fairly amongst yourselves. Even Jesus talked about the parable of the workers who came at the beginning of the day. And as the day progressed, people came in later and later. Finally, there was guys that showed up at the very end of the day, worked for just a little while, and they got the same pay as the other guys. Remember, they were like, hey, what's the deal? And the point is, that's just God. He's going to reward people accordingly. Now you say, but Brad, is that fair? Just remember this. It's not fair that you go to heaven at all. Me neither. None of us deserve it. See, I think the Lord's trying to take away that argument saying, well, I worked harder than that guy. And the Lord says, your work was like as good as filthy rags. Don't forget that it's not because of your good deeds or anything you've earned. And just like David would say, it was the Lord who gave us victory, not you guys who are getting all the score and all the prizes. It was the Lord who gave you victory, so spread it evenly among all of us. That's the way it's going to come down, I think, in the bigger picture, in the eternal picture. And so Joshua says, let these guys, the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Asher, men, send them away with all kinds of stuff. Well, this is where it gets interesting. It says in verse 9, so the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And it came to pass, when they came to the borders of Jericho, that in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. What's that? They built this huge altar overlooking from Jordan into the land of promise on their side of the river so that everybody could see it. Well, verse 11, and the children of Israel, that's the 9.5 tribes on the west side of the Jordan River, it says the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house of prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. And each one was a head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. Okay, so what's going on here? Now, we got two sides, and this is turning out to be close to a civil war already. They've been divided now for like 10 minutes. And they're already in big, big trouble. You got Phinehas, who's in charge, who's leading. Does anybody remember what Phinehas did before? Bam. Yes, remember the back in the time where Balaam tried to curse the children of Israel? Long story short, he got all these Midianite girls to get all fancied up and went down and started entertaining the boys in Israel and lured them into idolatry and all kinds of sexual fornication. So bad was it, this couple was having sex right in front of the tabernacle. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, comes out with a sword and skewers the couple through right in front of the tent of the tabernacle, shish kebab. And because Phinehas did that, the Lord stopped the plague that was happening to the children of Israel at that point. So Phinehas was a guy who kind of meant business. He was probably pretty famous in Israel, wouldn't you say, from that little event? So it's interesting. Israel sends their big gun, Phinehas, out to greet the people of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh with a bunch of other guys. And they've shined up their shields. They've sharpened up their swords. And they're saying, man, they're toast. We're going to kill these people. Why? What's the big deal? Well, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were simply building an altar. We don't know exactly why yet, but we'll see. But let me tell you, both sides here are going to be in horrible error. They're going to make some really brutal mistakes. If you're taking notes, let's jot down some of the errors of the 9.5 tribes on the west side of the Jordan River, led by Phinehas and all these guys. Number one, we notice in verses 11 and 12, they went to war based on hearsay. Did you see that? It says it right here in our text. It says in verse 11, and the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben, hey, they built this altar. Is hearsay the best way to go to war? I heard that they said, oh man, you never go on hearsay. That's a legal term that hearsay will dismiss a criminal if you heard something just on hearsay. I heard him say, it's just really gossip. So somebody's spreading around Israel, hey, they built an altar. And the idea is they said, they're building an altar against us, or in lieu of the altar that's at Shiloh, the one that matters. So they're thinking, oh man, these guys are going to make their sacrifices on that giant altar they built. And they just start talking, and everybody's talking, and it's all gossip. And whether it's true or not, they don't know. Be careful when you start forming an opinion about someone or a group of people or a church or a school or whatever you're so quick to judge on. Be really careful. Hearsay will get you every time. Well, I heard that person said, nah, that's just gossip. By the way, when somebody says, hey, did you hear about Bob? And you're like, what's the juicy information? No, that's not the way you deal with that. What you do is say, hey, can I quote you on what you're about to say? Can I quote you on this? That'll put to bed most of the things those people are about to say. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Well, as long as I can quote you on this, will you make sure I can? I'll just tell them you told me this when I talked to them. Oh, never mind. You're no fun. What if the proverb says something about where there's no wood, the fire goes out? I hope you're not the wood that kindles up a nice gossip fire in the church or with other people. It's always amazing to me to hear what people say. As a pastor, some things come back to me. Well, they were talking about this or that at the breakfast thing, and a bunch of guys were saying this and that. Well, I heard that they don't. I heard that. And it's just a lot of it's really not true. It's always interesting hearsay. But all that to say, gossip is how it all started. This civil war is about to take place because of hearsay. Number two, they got worked up before checking the situation out. They got all upset and got their swords out and sharpening them, but they haven't even really heard what the real issue really is. They're just going on hearsay. Do you get angry before you even know the true situation? Have you ever been, by the grace of God, caught before you blew your top, when you were about to blow your top, but then you heard the true story, like, oh, that's not a big deal. Glad I didn't get mad about that. But most of the time we find out only after the fact, or God forbid, you never find out. You just blow your top, yell at somebody, but you're totally an idiot because you didn't check and see if it was true or false. That's what these people are doing. Don't be that person. Be that as it may, they got all frustrated and angry before they even checked the situation out. That's verses 13 and 14. Now, let's look at verse 15 and read on. It says in verse 15, so they came, this is the 9.5 tribes coming to the 2.5 tribes on the east of the river. They came to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord? In that you have builded you an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord. It is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord. The issue of Peor, if you recall, was the story of Balaam I was just referring to, where Balaam caused a stumbling block. Numbers chapter 23 is where we read that story. They're saying, didn't that teach you the lesson back then? Verse 18, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be, seeing ye rebel this day against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Problem number three. Number one is they went on hearsay. Number two, they got all angry before checking the situation out. But number three on the list, they used the Lord's name flippantly. Or maybe you could even say they used the Lord's name in vain. Now, remember the analogy. We saw the children of Israel that crossed over the Jordan River to live there. They were those who entered into the fullness of the richness of the Spirit-filled Christian life. But even Christian, Spirit-filled people can get it wrong and start saying, well, the Lord, and quoting the Lord says, and I think the Lord has told me, and you, who are you? And we use the name of the Lord flippantly, almost like we know more than the other people. And so, or if we're frustrated, we throw the name of the Lord to give legitimacy to what we're saying. I've seen that in good Christian people behavior, acting really poorly by throwing the name of the Lord. The Lord showed me this, or the Lord taught me that, and so you're wrong. We got to be careful, because I think a lot of things are said in the name of the Lord that have nothing to do with the Lord. I remember when we had a high school group when I was a kid, and there was this one lady that was helping out with the high school ministry. I don't think the leaders knew what she was doing kind of behind the scenes, because, you know, all of our high school girls, you know, it was like the 80s, you know, and makeup was kind of a thing back then for the girls. And so the girls would come to high school group wearing makeup, and this lady would walk around saying, makeup is from the pit of hell. You need to not wear makeup. Thus saith the Lord. And the girls were like, what's wrong with makeup? And then our pastor had to come in and deal with the problem and say, hey, listen to old J. Vernon McGee. If the barn needs painting, paint it. That's what the pastor J. Vernon McGee said. But this lady was kind of a hippie lady who was saying, thus saith the Lord. And the problem is, I don't think she was really correct in her attitude or her delivery, or I don't even think it was from the Lord what she was saying. Be careful. Don't be a weirdo on that one either. Thus saith the Lord. Man, don't do that. That's what these guys are doing. Hey, what are you doing against the Lord? You're building this against the Lord, and the Lord told us, the Lord. And they're kind of using the Lord's name, I think, wrongly here. So they use the name of the Lord kind of in vain, really. But then, look at verse 19. We'll see what else the 9.5 tribes do in error. They went on hearsay. They got all angry before they checked the situation out. They're quoting the Lord and this and that. But then look at verse 19. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over into the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on the congregation of Israel? And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. So the fourth thing is they were bearing false witness against their brothers. Well, how did they do that? I think they built an altar. Yeah, but did you see what they said? It says, you have built an altar in verse 19 beside the altar of the Lord our God. What are they assuming? They're assuming that the altar that was built was to say, we're not going to go sacrifice at the altar at Shiloh in the tabernacle. We're going to find out that that was never the intention of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They weren't replacing the altar. They were sort of making a monumental altar as a symbol to say, hey, we're tight. We're brothers. We love you, man. That's what the Reubenites, the Gadites. Now, I'm going to show you that they were misguided too. But their intention was not at all what was being said here. They had the right, the right verbiage. Yeah, you built an altar. But the implication, you built an altar to undo the true altar of the Lord where sacrifice is going to be made. And that was an assumption. It's always interesting when people build their case against someone else, how they can sound like they're so right. You built an altar in lieu of the Lord's altar. And everybody's like, yeah. But that wasn't their intention. It's interesting because that's what they did against Jesus. Jesus said something, right information, wrong implication. What's that? Well, he said, and this was someone who was bearing false witness against Jesus. He said if you destroy the temple in 3 days, he would raise it up. Did Jesus say that? Yes. But people knew it was the right information, but it was the wrong implication. Jesus wasn't talking about the temple on the Temple Mount literally. He was talking about the tent of his body, the temple of his body. And if you destroy this body in 3 days, I will raise it up from the dead. That's what he was saying. So they took his words and gave the right information, but the wrong implication. And man, that happens too often, even in Christianity, among brothers and sisters. You guys built an altar in lieu of the true altar. That's not what they were doing. It's kind of funny. I probably shouldn't bring this up, but I will. I was reading last week some of the Facebook reviews that we get. It's kind of interesting. You can't deal with those because they're just there. You can't take them off. I wish we could take that part off. I don't like reviews, but that's there. But this is great. Remember the concert we had the other night here? And it was kind of a fun concert. It was good. But basically what had happened, we have some friends with Cutlass and some of our guys who played in Cutlass. They know some of these bands and these people. And basically the 10th Avenue North really didn't have a venue to do a concert. And we're like, Eighth and Creek asked, we're like, well, man, if you guys want to use our facility, we'll open up our doors and, you know, have a blessing to the folks. And that was like our intention because they kind of needed a place to do the concert. And it was kind of our first go at it. You know, we just opened the building, this year. It's not like we've done a lot of that kind of stuff. So for Athey Creek, it was a little bit of a trial thing. I thought it was a blast. I thought it was cool. So did everybody else. But listen to this guy. He gives Athey Creek Christian Fellowship 1 star. Oh, the power of Facebook. He said, this is a horrible venue for such a large concert. For one thing, it's 83 degrees outside, not even selling anything to drink. How weird. Sorry, we have drinking fountains. Okay, I'll give him that one. So we didn't sell anything to drink. True. Guilty as charged. Then you walk into the main room with the stage, and it's just nothing but uncovered windows. So for I Am They, that was the first band, and Hawk Nelson, you couldn't see the lights because of how bright it was in there. Now, what's funny about that is we were going to cover up all the windows. The band says, no. These are awesome. Leave these windows open. It was the band that made us keep the windows open. But listen, he goes on. He says, all in all, the show was 100%. But as a venue, I give you 2%. Also, what church doesn't have a cross hanging in it? It felt more like an event center than it did a church. Wait, he's saying it's not an event center. But then he said it felt more like an event. I don't get it. Oh, man. Now, the funny thing is, I'm sure there's people like, yeah, where's the cross? Now, as I've said before, and this is just something that's probably going to get me in trouble more and more, but, you know, I think churches that have crosses are great. I think it's awesome. I've said that before. It's funny how I talk about this and people go away with, Brett hates crosses. That's not the truth. I love crosses. I think they're great. If you're wearing a cross, good for you. Here's the problem that I do have with some things. Dudes like this, who have made the cross some kind of holy, let's just for fun, call it a graven image. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That's a shape that people start to worship. And see, I think that there's a reason why we don't have a Mary up here. There's actually a lot of reasons we don't have a Mary up here. Or a Jesus statue, like the one across the street over here. We just don't do that because they can become sort of idolatry in their own way. And when the Lord says, don't make any graven image, I kind of feel really good about just not doing that. Now, don't get me wrong. The reason I can celebrate, I don't think a cross on a church is necessarily an idol that's being worshiped. Here's the true test. You know it's not an idol in a church if the elder board decides to take the crosses down and put something else there. And if the church stays together and everybody's happy, then it's not an idol. But if the pastors and the elders decided to take their cross down and the church flipped out and a dude like this said, where's the cross? Where's the cross? I'm leaving this church. Then it's an idol. You see what I'm saying? It's so funny how people build their case, you know? So the truth is we were just having a little concert here. It was great. And nobody's going to comment on that unless you want to. No, don't do it. Don't do it. Resist. Resist the temptation. But this guy, good for him. He did. So he gives the church a 1 star. We have other issues that people will talk about online, about babies in the service. I don't know why. Fortunately, the one girl took this thing off that was kind of ugly. It was getting really ugly as we were watching it kind of unfold. But it was basically Athey Creek doesn't like children or families. And that's why we have hundreds and hundreds of babies. See, it was a funny thing. You know, it's a girl who's got this predisposition, and good for her, you know, that says babies should be in the service. And you horrible people at Athey Creek asking a mother to, and they always say how we very meanly ask, which is so funny. We've like handpicked the nicest men and women in the church to talk to ladies who the babies are screaming or crying loudly and kind of, but see, here's the deal. Good for churches that have babies in the service. That's great. There's a lot of churches that are gray-haired churches, and they have like three babies, and a little baby in the service, three babies, no big deal. They're just cooing, and it's great. If Athey Creek, if we brought all our babies in the service, it'd be over. Like seriously. Now, here's the thing. Her claim was that we don't like babies. But the truth is, it's just a different opinion. And here's the sad thing. You can't have a difference in opinion today without people being hateful about this. But we have an opinion of this, that because we're going through the Bible, which is a hard task, man, going through the Bible, long, tedious sermons. I'm just going to say it right now. We don't do at Athey Creek little sermonettes for Christianettes. We just don't do that. We go through the Bible, and it's long, tedious Bible studies. I think it's really mean to bring a baby into that service. That's just not very nice of mom. Frankly, to shush a baby for almost 2 hours, that's cruel. Go look in the windows of the little nursery rooms, and the kids are playing with toys, and they're having a blast, and their diapers are being changed, and they're being fed, and they're playing with buddies, and they're going to grow up with those buddies and be part of the church family. There's people sitting in this room right now that were babies together in the nursery at Athey Creek, and now they're best buddies. It's such a cool thing, man. And I love, love, love giving moms a little bit of a break. It's so great. This is the one place you can go where the children workers have been police checked, and they're highly trained, highly skilled workers in the nursery who are going to take really good care of your baby. And you can come in and just soak up the word and worship the Lord without even worrying. Okay, we'll give you a pager just in case things go a little bad. And we'll make sure you get to the little junior. Oh, but you should let the kids. This girl said she was asked to leave the church. We've never, ever asked anybody to leave the church because of a baby. We've asked nicely a mom to maybe come out and bring her baby into the nursery or into the room where there's the television or the nursing mom's room or the sick baby area. There's like all kinds of options. Some of you might have been here last Sunday, third service. And it always happens this way. There's a baby screaming the whole time. Anybody here for that one? Yeah. And it was sitting in the back. I love babies, but this little baby was not happy. And I wouldn't be either with me yakking at him the whole time. I'd be screaming too. So the dad kept bringing the baby in and out, in and out, and I don't know what was going on. But it's always during the invitation when I invite people to come to Christ to be saved that the baby makes its big moment of screaming. And the parents are trying to, and it's just I really do believe it's a distraction when those parents could have dropped their child off. Now, don't get me wrong, if parents totally disagree with me on this and the elders at this church, totally understood. And there's a lot of good churches who don't have anything policy like that. They're usually small churches and they have very few children in the church because they can do it that way. But when you have a church with hundreds of babies and it's so much fun to have our kids be dropped off, have a blast. Well, and we're not excluding them from the church. We're just letting them have fun for a little while. And then it's before and after the service. The kids have a blast hanging out with everybody. It's just a perspective. It's a different opinion. I'm not even saying our opinion's right. But it's just what the Lord has called us and led us to do. But all the hateful stuff, some of you might be shocked at some of the letters we've gotten on that one. And so brutal has it been. We've even tried to lighten up a little bit, trying to compromise a little bit. We're trying to move, but the compromise, we're learning what that is actually meaning. Last Sunday was a good example. So pray for the church, by the way. For some reason, that's like we're Nazis or something. And that's the way people treat it. I feel like this story is the exact same thing. It's just a misunderstanding of people who have different opinions of different things. And I'm not even saying we're all right about everything, but people get their dander up and then they hide behind Facebook with some kind of mean thing. Just kind of a funny deal. Social media, crazy to me. Here's the deal. If you're a case builder, that church, or personally with your friends, oh, that person, just stop. Stop building your case against the church. Stop building your case against your brother or your sister or those people at school. Just stop. You know what I found? Most people are just trying to do their best. Most people I know are just trying to do their best, and they may be doing it wrong, but you know, they might be doing it right, and you could be the one who's wrong. It's always a funny thing how everybody thinks they know all things. This chapter should undo that for us, because we see the fault of the first tribes. We got to finish. Check out this the other half. So I showed you the faults of this first, nine and a half tribes. They went on hearsay. They got all worked up before even checking out and finding out about the situation. They said, well, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And they used the name of the Lord as if they had the authority to do so. But then they bore false witnesses, verse 19 and 20, about what they were doing, even though what they said was not even true. It's kind of the way it happens. So what does the two and a half tribes do? Well, that's verse 21. So the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord, God of gods, the Lord, God of gods. What are they trying to do here? Kind of the same thing. But the other team was saying, the Lord says this, the Lord says that, and you're going against the Lord. And these guys are saying, the Lord. This is kind of an interesting breakdown, by the way, when you kind of break it up. When they say the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the fundamental names that are being used is El, which is the mighty one, Elohim, which is God, and Yahweh, which is the Lord. And they're using all those names to make sure they're saying, we're talking about the same God, we're worshiping the same God, the Lord, he says, they say, verse 22, he knoweth, and Israel, he shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering or peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require or judge it. In other words, we didn't build it to make offering on it. Let the Lord judge between us. The Lord knows. Verse 24, and if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying in the time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben, children of Gad, and you have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Now let's pause there for a second. So now we've got these guys making their mistakes. First of all, in the first section of this answer, in verses 21 and onward, they said, basically, don't judge us. And God knows our heart. He knew what our intention was. Here's the problem with that statement. Does anybody really know their own heart? According to the Bible? The Bible says, in fact, that the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. That's what the Bible says about the human heart. But we don't really know. We might say, in the integrity of mine heart, but really, none of us can ever really say that. But that's what these guys are saying. In our heart, we did it right. But then they have the audacity, number two, to blame the Lord for the problem. Did you see that in verse 25, the first part? For the Lord hath made the Jordan a border between us and you. Question. Did the Lord put the Jordan River there to divide them? Or did they choose to settle on the wrong side of the Jordan? See, they're blaming the Lord for something that was actually kind of more their fault. I see this, and so do you, all the time in people. Well, I can't believe the Lord allowed my family to split up. Well, maybe it was the adultery that you committed, or the alcohol you consumed too much of, or maybe it's just you are generally not a very nice person to live with, and man, look what's happened. You have divided your family. Oh no, that was the Lord. It's amazing how people will blame God for their own blunders. That's what these guys do. So they're saying, don't judge us. God knows our heart. And the Lord put this big river between us. By the way, Adam did that in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember when the Lord approached Adam? Adam said, it was the woman that you gave me that I sinned. He blamed it poor Eve. And the Lord didn't fall for that one. Genesis 3:12, by the way. Well, not only did they blame the Lord, but now they're blaming other people. In fact, they're blaming, this is always a bad way to go, they're blaming the children of the other team. There in verse 25, in the second part, they said, the Lord has put the river between us, and you children of Reuben and the children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. In other words, when your kids grow up, they're not going to know that we're of the same team, of the same people, and so they will cause trouble. So we built this altar. Never a good idea to blame other people's kids. That's what these guys do. They go to blaming other people. And man, if you're good at blaming other people for everything and never taking ownership, that should be a red flag in your own personal development. If you're good at blaming, oh, that church or that school or those Boy Scouts or whatever the agency is or those neighbors, and everybody's wrong and you're the right one, it probably means that you're extremely wrong. Somebody's got to be wrong. Well, it's not me. It probably is. If you're a really judgmental kind of person like these people, and I see it all the time. And the last person to see it is the person who's blaming everyone else. Well, they also were not really doing what the Lord asked them to do. Check it out. Verse 26, let's read on. It says, therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering nor sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you that our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices, with our peace offerings, and that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we, that it shall be when they should so say to us or our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, for sacrifice, beside the altar of the Lord that is our God, that is before his tabernacle. They're saying, man, there was just a memorial. When it says that we built this to be sort of like that, it was to be a symbol, a monument. But you know, the people of the other side, the 9.5 tribes, they kind of have a point. To build an altar, even if it was not an altar to be used, but more of a symbol, they may be onto something because it really was an altar. And it could be misconstrued as that. And so that's why I wonder if sometimes maybe as churches that are into the iconoclastic type worship, where there's Mary's and Jesus's and all kinds of things that are objects of worship, then I think maybe we have to be careful, like these people should have been careful. And so, you know, who's right? Well, I think these people were not trying to say we're building an altar, but they were still, I think, misguided in what they were doing. So verse 30, when Phinehas, the priest, and the princes of the congregation, and the heads of the thousands of Israel, which were with them, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said unto the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben, from the children of Gad, out of the land of Gilead, unto the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben, Gad, and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. Mr. Ed, no. Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Now, some of you have any different translation than the King Jimmy. It says, They built the altar as a witness, for it shall be a witness kind of thing. So the word witness in the Hebrew is eid, and it's ed. And so really that's kind of the deal. The King James just put a transliteration of the Hebrew word as sort of the name of that, which is kind of true. That's what they called it. They called it ed or eid in the Hebrew. But that's why your Bibles don't have that word. They didn't translate it that way. They just said it's supposed to be a witness, so they called it witness. But all that to say, it all kind of worked out. Now, it was dangerous, though. They were getting ready to kill each other. They were getting ready to go to battle. And we end tonight with this question. Have you been sharpening up your sword to go to battle with someone for a reason that you just haven't really done full investigative reporting, looking into what the person's really trying to say or really trying to do? Have you maybe done something carelessly like the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, not really considering how it might look, the way that it might appear? And really, have you taken time to find out and talk? See, that's the problem with a lot of people. They just don't want to hear it. They think you're so evil for whatever their thing is. Well, you don't allow babies. What church doesn't allow babies in church? And that the way that sounds, it sounds pretty horrible. You're right. But we love having babies in church. That's why we have hundreds and hundreds of them every service. And we love them. That's why we don't put them under torture and have them here in the service listening to me yak for hours and hours, right? That's what I'm doing tonight. So all that to say, maybe it's something that we need to all cool our jets. Man, I'd love it if Athey Creek could be the place where we just say, you know what, we're not going to do these silly games. We're not going to make this error of going to war unnecessarily for something that could be kind of talked through and figured out. And also letting people have a lot of slack. You know, there's certain things you can't let people have slack in. But there's a lot of things you can just chill out and say, man, if the Lord's leading you to do that, I don't necessarily agree with that. But man, knock yourself out. God bless you. We'll be praying for your blessing. That's, I think, oftentimes the better course. Don't be a sin sniffer. Don't be a fault finder. I lose things from time to time. Keys or iPhone. You know, you lose stuff. But I've found that it's really easy to find fault. That's the easiest thing in this world, is to find fault. You could be the dumbest person in this room, and you'll be really good at finding fault. So if you're patting yourself on the back saying, well, I happen to think that that was a horrible place for a concert, then listen, genius. Maybe you should back off a little bit and really rethink kind of the whole thing, because maybe everything you said was just not really that smart. Something you should think about. Brett, that's kind of harsh. Well, from time to time, I think you got to shake things up in the Word. And this is a great chapter for all of us to consider. May the Lord give us wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we do pray that you would help us. Lord, it's so easy to find fault and be negative and put people down. And Lord, in this world of social media and all the goofy stuff that we do, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow up and to mature in faith, to realize that people have different opinions about things that are negotiable and non-essentials of the Christian doctrine. Lord, we want to agree on the essentials, and we understand there are words that are fighting words for truth. But Lord, we see how many people get all perturbed about things that really don't matter, and we make such a big deal out of things. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't jump to conclusions like these 9.5 tribes did, and just go on hearsay from what somebody else said about someone else. May we not ever be the fuel, Lord, for gossip. Lord, instead, I pray that like the proverb tells us, that there be no wood that the fire be kindled. Lord, I pray that even as the proverb says there in Proverbs 18, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be that fool who jumps to conclusions and builds our case against other people before we really know what the truth is. So help us, Lord, I pray, and give us wisdom. I pray that this would not fall on deaf ears or hardened hearts, but that rather than talking about other people, Lord, help us to look introspectively. Let your Spirit search our hearts on this matter. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.